What I want to share with them this morning is the title, The Humanistic Side of Preaching God's Love. The humanistic side of preaching God's love. Now, let me tell you something first. There is a doctrine and a gospel preached in our age, in our current culture, here in America, that I would submit is light years from the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Bible. It is a humanistic gospel, devoid of the genuine gospel that leads people to the salvation of Jesus Christ. I really believe this. It's profligate. In fact, here's an example. What is that book you just... Seth, just show me this book. And I'm not crazy about DC Talk, whoever they are. I understand there's some Christian rappers. But he said this is called book called Jesus Freaks, and it's a whole... I've seen this before, by the way. It's an entire book of current, for some form of it, mainly current heroes of the faith. Absolute fanatics, pedal to the metal, martyrs for Jesus Christ. He may mention there's not one American in it. They're from China, they're from Indonesia, they're from Central South America, they're from the Philippines, they're from India. Folks, I've been privileged to travel in many places in the world, and I've found the United States is under a bubble of its sincere delusion and deception when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It really is. We live in a deceived culture when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is hardly preached at all in America anymore. What's preached is a humanistic feel-good gospel. A gospel that strokes. It's gotten to the point. It's a raucous gospel of greed and money, materialism and possessions. It's perverted, folks. It's the gospel that Paul said, if any man comes preaching any gospel, then the gospel I preach, let him be cursed. That's what he said. That he said, and this is in Galatians 1. Look it up. He said, if an angel of the Lord appeared and preached any gospel other than the gospel that I preach, let him be cursed. Is that what it says? So I just want to prove something this morning about the humanistic gospel of America, and I want to show you, let me ask you something. Is the gospel, would y'all believe that the book of Acts was designed to teach us about the early church and the way the churches should be run? Would you agree with me? The book of Acts. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So the book of Acts is where the church was born in Acts 2, and we're told about the growth of the church from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, right? Goes all the way out, all the way to Rome where it ends. Would you agree that we ought to look to the book of Acts for some kind of guidance, at least some kind of parameters to base upon where, how a church should be structured, how churches should be spread, or how churches, the gospel should be? Would y'all agree with me with that? To go back to the Bible. Well, all I know is I want to show you what's in the book of Acts. All I'm going to do is show you scripture this morning. I'm going to show you something that's not in the book of Acts, that's everywhere in Christianity today. And you make your own decision. If there's something being preached, the predominant gospel of today in the Christianity, particularly in the evangelical world, if the predominant gospel of today is preached and it's not found in the book of Acts, then what ought we to believe? You know, it's real sad, I haven't mentioned, but Ted Haggard, who I've heard about and known about, he's the head of the, has been the head of the National Evangelical Association, basically the head of an organization of evangelical churches, the tune of, what, 35,000 churches, 40 million, I don't know, 140 million believers. Well, this gentleman had been apparently cavorting with let's just say there's kids in the room, a very wicked endeavor in area of perversion and lying and drug use. Now, I don't know, guys, but how can you get to the level, I believe every man has a struggle, but to the level of that kind of prowess and authority and go on with that for years. And when I got to thinking about Ted Haggard, and many others, is it maybe that he never was preached the whole gospel. You know the gospel he needed to be preached is the gospel of deliverance. Do you know they move in deliverance in this church? They do actually have deliverance. They're tied in with Peter Wagner, his wife. But I don't know where he missed it. He needed deliverance. I saw Ted Haggard. I didn't judge the guy. I mean, some of y'all may have had a lot of thoughts go through your mind. I didn't judge him. You know what my first thought was? I wish I'd gotten to know that brother and said, brother, you need deliverance. Can I amen? We need to pray. They're not humanistic counseling like he's getting now. He needs somebody to sit him down and say, brother, let's go through repentance and let's take authority over the homosexual and perverted and drug demons that are inside your body. Cast them out. Amen? You know, it'd be a redeeming for that brother if he went through some serious deliverance and came out as a preacher of deliverance for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You never know. You say, could that happen? Oh, yeah, Jim Baker. Jim Baker was a horrendous example of humanistic gospel. And he fell so far, he ended up working in a little church, minority church in L.A., sweeping the floors and cleaning the toilets. He was never happier, and he wrote a book called I Was Wrong. And you know what? Jim Baker, I mean, you've ever heard the guy since. I used to hear him back in the 80s. You just wanted to gag. But what that man, it's the real thing now. And if there's anybody stands against the heresy of the gospel today, listen to Jim Baker. Been there, done that, knows it for the heresy it is. He doesn't buy into that health, wealth, word, faith stuff anymore. He knows it for what it is. Well, all I want to do is show you in the gospel, the book of Acts. Look, just bear with me. We're just going to go through scriptures. That's all this is going to be. That's all. I want to make a point. Listen, you ready? The gospel, Jesus' love is not preached in the book of Acts. Listen, the humanistic gospel today, you listen with the gospel today. Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. God loves you. He has a wonderful plan. He wants to have a love relationship with you. And he died so he could be intimate with you. Folks, I'm telling you, that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not. That's not the gospel of Jesus, because it's not in the book of Acts. Not once. Not once. Do you ever see anybody saying, God loves you and wants you? You know what? That is such a man-centered notion, that God loves me and died so I could have a wonderful life. I'm sorry. That wasn't the gospel at all. God loved us rebels that were headed to eternal hell. And, you know, if the church be scarcely saved, we're scarcely saved. How much worth on the heathen? That's not the gospel. Here, I'll prove it. Ready? Acts 2:14. Just write these verses down. We don't have time to read them. But I want to prove it in the Word. I'm just foolish enough to believe if the Word says something, I'm going to believe it. If the Word doesn't say it, I'm not going to believe it. All right, Acts 2:14, you can write this down, to verse 39. I'm just going to give you a summation this morning. Listen, Acts 2:14-39. We're going to look at every sermon preached in the book of Acts this morning, and I'm going to tell you what they meant. The first sermon, Pentecost. I'm going to read my notes. This is what Peter says. I got to give you, you can read it later, but I'm going to tell you what he says in this sermon. He notes the manifestation of the Holy Spirit they've been seeing and ties the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel about the last days. He preaches Jesus as the Messiah, attests to the miracles and resurrection prophesied by Davis, and the guilt of the crowd for the crucifixion of Jesus. The emphasis of the first sermon of the Bible is on forgiveness of sin by Jesus the Messiah. There's no mention of God's love or having a love relationship with him at all. The next sermon in the Bible, Acts 3:12. The reference is Acts 3:12-26. This is when Peter preached the second sermon after the blind, what was it, the lame guy stood up and walked? Another sermon. You ready? Acts 3:12-26. After Peter and John healed the man lame from birth, Peter placed the blame of Jesus' death on the shoulders of everyone listening. He then appealed to the fulfilled prophecy and told them either to believe and return and thus receive forgiveness in times of refreshing or be destroyed. That sermon, the emphasis was on forgiveness of sin by the Messiah, no mention of God's love or relationship with him. Let's look at the third sermon, Acts 4:8. This is when Peter preached to the high priest. It's just verse 8 to 12. When they've dragged him in. Okay, here's his chance to preach to the leading rulership, the love of God, the intimate relationship, how God had a wonderful plan for these high priests. What did he preach? Acts 4:8 to 12. Peter attributes the healing of the man lame from birth to Jesus the Messiah, whom the Jews had crucified, whom God rose from the dead. He quotes prophecy. He says there's no other means of salvation but through Jesus. You know what? There are cowards today that will not say that Jesus is the only way. There are cowards today. Acts 3:20 says there's no other way but Jesus. There's an ecumenicism, a deception of the end times, that they're cowards. They cannot admit. It's not politically or spiritually correct to say Jesus is the only way. If you don't come through the door, you're going to perish. Folks, that's the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and life. There's no way to the Father but through me. Now, what does he say? The emphasis, listen, in this sermon is forgiveness of sin by Jesus the Messiah. There's no mention of God's love or a love relationship with him. Let's look at the fourth sermon in the book of Acts, Acts 5:29. You can see why I'm not going to read all these. This is Peter's defense a second time before the council. He was dragged before the council again. He wouldn't quit preaching the Messiah. Acts 4:29. You ready? It goes to verse 32. Let me tell you what he says in that sermon, those few little verses. He proclaimed the resurrected Christ as Prince and Savior, brings forgiveness of sin, gives the gift of the Holy Ghost. He accused the council of putting Jesus to death. They're so infuriated, they want to kill the apostles. Instead of advice of Gamaliel, they just flogged them and released them. Okay? There's no mention of God's love or any kind of intimate relation with him in that sermon. Okay, let's look at the fifth sermon. Acts 7, 1 to 60. That entire chapter 7 is a sermon. Surely we'll find something here about how God loves them and has a wonderful plan for their life and wants to. He died so that they could have an abundant life, a prosperous life. He died so that they, folks, I'm telling you, a man-centered heresy. Because what does it say in Acts chapter 7, verse 1 to 60? Read it at your own leisure. Stephen recounts the history of the Jews. Listen, in which they constantly rebelled and rejected God's deliverers. He accused the Jews of being stiff-necked, resisting the Holy Ghost as their fathers were. He accused them of betraying and murdering Jesus, the Messiah. They're so filled with rage, they murder the preacher. How many preachers today would be murdered by their gospel? Look, emphasis is on the guilt of the Jews. There's no mention of God's wonderful relationship, love for them and their wonderful relationship with them. The sixth sermon, Acts 10, 34. Just going through the book of Acts. Acts 10, 34 to 43. This is a sermon of Peter to Cornelius' house. Okay, now they're finally going to do it. He's preaching to the Gentiles. Okay, those are Jews. They needed a hard word. But you need to be, you ready? Seeker-friendly to the Gentiles. You need to reach them where they are. You need to stroke them and let them come in on their terms. Well, okay, here's your seeker-friendly Gentile lost pagans that Peter's preaching to. What does he say in Acts 10, 34 to 43? Let me sum it up. He talked to the ministry of Jesus, his miracles, death on the cross, and resurrection. He told the Gentiles it's his job to solemnly testify Jesus is the one appointed of God to judge the world. And Jesus coming was prophesied, and he believes it brings the forgiveness of sin. The emphasis on Jesus, the prophesied Messiah, who brings either judgment, eternal judgment, or forgiveness of sin. There's no mention of God's wonderful, intimate love for his people. The seventh sermon, Acts 13, verse 16. I was really surprised when I went through this. I thought surely I'd find something different. Acts 13, 16. You ready? This goes to verse 41. This sermon, Acts 13, 16 to 41, this is Paul's message to the Jews in Antioch, all right? Let me sum it up for you. Acts 13, 16 to 41. Paul preaches Jesus as the anticipated Savior, affirmed by John the Baptist, crucified by the Jews, rose from the dead. Paul proclaims forgiveness of sin and freedom from the law for all who believe. So he proclaimed Jesus, the prophesied Messiah, crucified, resurrected. His emphasis is on forgiveness in the midst of warnings. Of consequences of not forgiving. Nothing there about God's great love and how he cares and he does. Folks, I'm telling you, there is a humanistic side to the preaching of God's love. I'm not saying God doesn't love us. Please understand. God so loved the world he gave his only begotten son. But we have twisted the term of love. It's this syrupy, milky, humanistic love. There, we forgot God's wrath. God's coming back and he's going to be mad. And there's going to be a lot of believers that are make-believers, and they think they know Jesus, and they're reprobate. Many will come and say, Lord, Lord. By the way, they say Lord, Lord, not just Lord. That implies it was really a relationship. Not just Lord, but Lord, Lord. Have we not done all these things? I never knew you. You workers of iniquity, because the result of the syrupy gospel love of today is people are full of demons and full of sin. I would submit not to point the finger or cast a stone, who am I or who are you? But when you have a great leader fall, it's probably an evidence or a token of the kind of gospel that's preached today. It's less likely if we were preached of the wrath to come, to flee the wrath to come, that reprobation is possible, that your demonization is possible, people would have a little more fear of the Lord. There's no fear of God in the church today. The fear of God's the beginning of wisdom. Fear of God's to depart from evil. You know, there's no preaching of the hard word of God, so there's no fear. There's a presumptuous pride, arrogance. I'm a king's kid. I come march to the king. God claim the promises of God. Rather than to come in and just like Isaiah, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I deserve hell, but for the grace of the mercy of Jesus. I've noticed a lack of humility in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, I'm telling you, when I was in India, not so much this time, but the previous time I was in India, I laid hands in Madras. I saw signs and wonders. I'll never forget. The heavens opened me. There was a heavenly opening in the spirit world. I saw signs and wonders. And I've realized, and that has happened to me in different countries. When I'm in the States, it's like we got this massive Teflon thing between us and the heavenlies. It's the spirit of unbelief, materialism, and pride. You almost got to get out to hear the truth and come back. I told the Lord once, Lord, would you let me leave the country at least once every year and a half or 2 years so I can kind of figure out how it is and come back and preach it? The eighth sermon, you ready? Acts 17, 22. Okay, here's the eighth sermon. You can go back and search these out. This is Paul in Athens. Again, seeker-friendly sermon, okay, to the lost Gentiles. How's he going to stroke them and be sure to not offend them with the gospel? As is still the case today. Problem is, when you preach an offensive gospel, you don't have the kind of money to build the kind of mausoleums, I mean churches, that are out there today. Acts 17, 22 to 31. You ready? Acts 17, 22. This is the sermon. Write it down. This is what he says. Paul discloses the nature of the unknown God, who's responsible for all creation, and whom we depend for our very existence. Listen to this. He calls men to repent because God has appointed a judge for all men, a man who rose from the dead. The emphasis is on the nature of God and the reality of judgment. There's no mention of God's love and a love or intimate relationship with him. The ninth sermon, Acts 22, verse 1. Acts 22, 1 to 21. This is a long one. This is Paul's defense before the Jews in Jerusalem. Finally, he's going to come around. No? The ninth sermon of the book of Acts, Acts 22, 1 to 21. Paul gives his testimony, detailing the persecution of Christians motivated by his zeal toward God, his conversion on the road to Damascus, and how his sins were washed away in Jesus' name. When he mentions his mission to the Gentiles, the Jews protest violently. Emphasis is on Paul's personal encounter with Christ, his own forgiveness of sin, and subsequent mission. There's no offer of a personal relationship with God or mention of God's love. No, it's not there. There's so much preaching of God's love and of God, not of God's truth. I'm going to be doing a teaching, but did you know 2 John and 3 John, one of them is a church with too much love, too little truth. The other one is a church with too much truth, too little love. I'm going to do some teaching on that. There's an imbalance. Speak the truth with love, Ephesians 4. You know, you're never going to get somebody saved by preaching the love of Jesus to them. Well, you need to come to Jesus. You'll have a wonderful life. Tried that, been there. No, I'm going to go Buddha this time. You'll never get past. The gospel way is not, the law was not given for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. You know the way you get somebody saved, really saved? You warn them of the wrath to come. And the best way is do it exactly the way Jesus did it. When people came to Jesus, the best way to witness is the way Jesus did it. How did he do it? They came to Jesus, he asked them what the law was. The rich man says, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what does it say in the commandments? He pointed back to the commandments, remember? Or the lawyer who says, Lord, who is my neighbor? He pointed to the commandments. Commandments. Best way to witness, talk about the commandments. You know the best way to witness somebody that's lost? Ask them about the commandments. Have you ever lied once? Well, if they say no, then they're a liar. Would you agree? Have you ever stolen anything, even a paperclip, once in your life? Well, everybody, here's one. Have you ever looked, particularly men, on a woman with lust one time in your life? Well, if they say no to that, then go back to the lying one, right? Come on, you're going to get nailed, all right? Go through the 10. Come on, are we all guilty? Have you ever dishonored mom and dad once? Have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain one time? Have you ever, ever not loved the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength? Once, just once. Well, according to James 2, you break one law, you break them all, you're condemned to hell. That's what it says in James 2. Jesus said all the laws fulfilled. You break one, think of the law, 10 commandments that are on a sheet of glass. I have a sheet of glass and I have all 10 commandments on it. Okay, I'm just going to break one. Well, what happens if I break one? What happens to the glass? They all break. Folks, we all fall short of the glory of God. If you try to preach God's love to get someone saved, they'll just try Jesus because they've tried this, and when he doesn't work, they'll try something else. Folks, the way to get somebody saved is preach the judgment of God, the truth of the commandments. Because the commandments will bear witness in their heart, they'll be convicted of their sin. It's like Ray Comfort says, if you're flying in a plane, and I was just in a plane the other day, flying back from wherever, Oklahoma. Okay, I was sitting next to a guy, it was really cool, he was an Iraq vet. He just coming back after 2 years. Hadn't been in Tulsa for 2 years. He was coming home for the first time. Hey, I did my thing for the war effort, guys. I'm going to tell you what I did for the war effort. I told Bo about this. I got on that plane with two glazed Shipley donuts. Two. And I'm sitting there. I made my way through the plane. I'm finally sitting there with my coffee and my two Shipley donuts. Whew. And that guy next to me is an Iraq vet. Just coming back. Coming home for the first time in 2 years. Nice guy. 29. Marine Corps. And we talked a bit, and I pull out my two glazed donuts, and the Spirit of God convicted me. I said, I need to do my bit for the war effort. I said, hey, would you like one of my glazed donuts? And the Marine Corps guy said, nah, dude, no. I said, come on. He said, okay. Don't praise me. I need to do my part. Amen. I've lost a reward on that one, I regret. That was my bit for the war of it. Praise God. That young soldier got off that plane. Those things are cholesterol ridden, Lord. But they imagine you're on a plane. All right, you're on a plane. And guess what? You have a passenger next to you. You say, hey, look at this thing. It's cool. It's called a parachute. It's really cool. Try it on. It's just really nice to have, and it'll make you feel good, and it'll make you give you a fulfillment in life, and you'll just have everything. And the guy's sitting there going, I don't want that stupid parachute on. I'm all comfortable with my little pillows here trying to take a nap. Leave my meal alone. No, no, no. You really need to try the parachute. I promise you, it'll be good for you. It'll improve your life. You got to have an intimate relationship with this parachute. You really need to know the parachute. I don't want your parachute, dude. I don't have room to read the paper and have my coffee. Am I right? Now, let's go back to another scenario. All of a sudden, there's something over the loudspeaker. The captain says, excuse me, I hate to interrupt your reverie and naps, but if you notice through the right windows, there's a fire blowing out the right wing. And if you notice on the left, that wing it as well is on fire. And we've lost control of the engines, and we're pretty high, but it doesn't look like we're going to land. Okay, now, here you are again with the guy next to you reading the paper with the coffee. Dude, parachute. Guy says, gimme. It's a whole different thing, right? Do you have to sell him on the parachute? Do you have to persuade him how the parachute is this thing he really likes and needs and make him run? No! You teach, you know what? If he sees the wrath to come, he'll grab for the parachute and he will never let it go. You can't wrench it out of his hands. Folks, that's the way you preach the gospel. With people, it's like somebody going to somebody and saying, look, this is a jar of medicine. I promise you it's going to be really helpful to you. It's going to help your life. It's expensive, but you got to take it every day. But it's really going to make you feel good. It's going to give you good life and a new life. You're going to be, I don't want that medicine. Why would I need medicine? Ah, but suppose you brought him in, you showed him an x-ray, and he saw there was a tumor the size of a grapefruit 3 inches from his heart, and said, now, the only way this tumor is going to go down is you take this medicine. What's the guy going to do with the medicine? Give me the medicine! Right? He's going to swallow it all. Why? Because he saw what was to come. That's the way you preach the gospel. You share with people. You ask them, do you recognize that there is a judgment to come? You're going to be held accountable for everything you do. For every light. If there is a judgment to come, you will be held accountable. And hell is not a place you want to go. You know, when you hit them on that level, and they get convicted of their sin, they will come to Jesus as the Savior. Not because he's a wonderful, warm, fuzzy figure who'll give them a wonderful life. They come to Jesus because they deserve it. They deserve wrath and hell. And they come to Jesus because he saves them from eternal hell. And you know what? They love and are grateful to Jesus. Not because he can give for them to them, but what he did for them to save them from themselves. Folks, I got saved. And I was grateful. I've been grateful ever since for 36, 35 years because of what Jesus did for me, saving me from hell. And I was a Catholic. You know, us Catholics, we knew about hell. That's one thing I'll tell you. That religion puts a good, healthy fear of hell in you. You eat meat on Friday, you go to hell. That's the way I was raised. I don't want to go to hell. So I follow Jesus, not because he what can do for me. I follow Jesus, folks. I love him because he first loved me. Because I have a blessed hope. I have no promise of a blessed hope down here. Bible says that he that would love his life, hate it. He would hate his life. You really need to hate this life. The problem is so many people have tentacles of this life. And that's the deception of the gospel. It's the tentacles of the life inside their soul. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. All the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of that pride of life, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This world is passing away. It's full of the devil, prince of the power of the air. The Satan is in every, and he's in the church. 10th sermon. We just got 3 more to go. 4 more to go. 10th sermon, Acts 23:1-6. Acts 23:1-6. Paul's defense before the Sanhedrin. Paul says he's on trial for the hope and resurrection of the dead. There's no mention of the love of God and the need for the Sanhedrin to come and have an intimate relationship with God. 11th sermon, Acts 24:10-21. Paul's defense before, is that what I said? Yeah, Paul's defense before the governor Felix, Acts 24:10-21. Paul establishes innocence regarding the Jews' charges, affirms the law and the prophets and the general resurrection of both the righteous and wicked, and a belief for which he says is on trial. There's no mention of God's love or even of forgiveness. 12th sermon. Two-verse sermon. Acts 12, 24 to 25. This is when Paul, look how Paul preaches the gospel. I love this. Here's the answer. What did I say? 24. I'm sorry. Acts 24, 24 to 25. Listen to this. After certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning his faith in Christ. Folks, listen. This is how Paul witnessed. Oh, Felix, you need to come to God. He has a wonderful plan for your life. He wants to bless you and prosper you and give you an abundant life. You know, uplift you. And folks, what does he say? He reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and what? Judgment to come. And what? Felix trembled and said, go your way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call upon you. For he hoped also money would be given him. I want you to notice verse 26. You know why Felix didn't repent? Because of the love of money. Look at the next verse. He didn't repent because he hoped he'd get some money for people. Because of the love of money, he didn't get saved. And he departs out of the gospel. He's probably rotting in hell today. Because that convenient time didn't come back. That's the 12th. Paul speaks of righteousness, self-control, judgment to come, which frightens Felix, who then sends Paul away. There's no mention of God's love or personal relationship with him. Folks, there's one more sermon in the book of Acts. Surely, the last one will find some inkling of what's preached today. Acts 26, 1 to 29. We're about at the end here. Acts 26, 1 to 29. This is Paul's defense before Agrippa. I'm going to just sum it up. You ready? Paul gives his testimony, noting the importance of the resurrection. He tells of the commission Jesus gave in proclaiming the gospel with the goal of deliverance from satanic darkness to receive forgiveness and an inheritance from God. Paul claims his message is the same as the prophets regarding the Messiah's suffering and resurrection. The emphasis is on the resurrection of Jesus, prophetic form and forgiveness, Paul's responsibility to preach the gospel. There is no mention of love or relationship with God. Folks, listen, the bottom line, the love of God is not ever mentioned one time in the book of Acts. Now, did I prove it in the Word? Is it in the Word? Now, here's the thing I want to ask you. We need to look at what's being preached today. You turn on Christian media, Christian TV, Christian radio, Christian internet in America. You got to test it with the Word. I'm just a fool enough to believe, is it in the Word? It's not in the Word. Look at the fruit. Where's the power? You know what's in the Word? Is humble yourself to Jesus. Be broken before Jesus. Open your life to others to minister to you in the context of the body. Let God deliver you of the rebellion and the pride and the conceit and the deception and the self-will that will send you to hell. You say, I'm a believer. I can't go to hell. Oh, yeah, Paul feared it. That's what I preached Friday night, 1 Corinthians 9, lest he said, I keep my body under, lest I should be a castaway. The word castaway in the Greek is reprobate. Paul feared it. He said, we're judged that we should not be condemned with the world, 1 Corinthians 11. Paul feared being condemned with the world. Read it, 1 Corinthians 11. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged, lest we be condemned with the world. He included himself. 2 Corinthians 13, he says, search and examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, lest you be reprobate. Folks, I'm telling you, I wish this was preached today. Put the fear of God in people. You know, for a long time, many, many years, decades, I used to think, Lord, I wish eternal security wasn't true. I wish I could preach something other than that because it would put the fear of God in people. The problem was, guys, my first pastor was an absolute passionate Baptist. Well, he was kicked out of the Baptist church because he spoke in tongues, but he still had his Baptist course. And I thank God for him, a good brother, taught me the Word. But he was passionate and fiery when it came to eternal security, that there's nothing you can do. You're eternally secure. And I believe that and preached that up to just a few years ago. Folks, I've been preaching for 25 years. And you know what? Now that I've opened it, in fact, it was Norman Parrish, my spiritual authority, that said to me, Chris, reprobation is possible. So I said, okay, the brother I submit to and respect in the Word like few others, I'm going to begin to dig this out with an open heart. I looked at the Word without my agenda. And you know what? All of a sudden the Word began to speak. You go to the Word without your agenda. Just say, okay, Jesus, what is the truth? I'm not going to squeeze my agenda in it, jam round pegs and square holes. What does the Word say? I went to the Word. All of a sudden, oh my God. It's like I never read Colossians or Ephesians or Hebrews before. I went, oh my God. This is scary. How can you have blinders over your eyes that long? That's scary. You know, 2 Corinthians 3, the Jews have a veil over their eyes. I think we all have veils. And God's got to rip the veils. I mean, when you see the Word of God the way it is, it's scary. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. But if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of truth, there's no more sacrifice to sin, but a fiery indignation and judgment. Hebrews 6 says, you know, you crucify Christ afresh. You cannot be renewed again to repentance. He's talking about reprobation. Hebrews 3 said, exhort one another daily while it's called the day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And he that endures to the end and is faithful and diligent to the end. A lot of people see Christianity being saved as a flu shot. I get my flu shot. I do whatever. I'm immune. Bottom line, folks, the teaching is, the humanistic preaching, the humanistic side of preaching God's love. The point is, of course God loves us. Thank God for his intimate loving kindness and tender mercies. Can you imagine? Of course he loves us. He's wonderful in his love. But folks, listen. If you have the know the love of God without the fear of God, it turns into syrupy mess. It's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I fear the Lord. Look, man, I know him well enough, short enough rope. He gives me, you know, a few inches here, and he says, son, I'll have mercy in here, but you don't cross that line. Has that Lord ever done that to you? That's that line, and you know him know that's the line. And you go right up to that line. Kind of push your toe right up to the edge of the line. You look up. He's looking down. You know, if you don't have the fear of the Lord, you say, I can step over that line. He'll forgive me. He'll forgive me. And you know what he will, but the problem is your heart gets a little bit harder. And he'll forgive me, your heart gets a little bit harder. Before you know it, a demon gets in there. Before you know it, a demon is pushing you over the line. And you don't even want to go over the line. And you're over the line. How'd you get over there? Because the demon's in you pushing you. And then you need deliverance. Because you're being driven of an unclean spirit inside you that's pushing you to reprobation. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Have I spoken the truth this morning? Is it in the Word? Lord, I pray you'd open our eyes, as he says in Psalm 119, to wondrous things in thy word. I pray you'd strip the veils. Lord, start with me, the preacher. These predisposed notions I've grown up with. Lord, I pray I'd look at the word like a little child, believe it for exactly what it says. Lord, I pray you would put the fear of the Lord in us. The fear of the Lord. We serve of a living God, Lord, and we certainly don't want to end up on that day. Destitute. He said in the scripture, some will be scarcely saved as by fire. Lord, we don't want to just barely make it in. Oh, Jesus. Jesus. Paul had to deliver a brother in Christ over to Satan that his spirit would be saved in the Jesus Christ, in the day of Jesus Christ. You figure that out, 1 Corinthians 5. He delivered a brother of Christ that his spirit could be saved. What does that say? These are not popular teachings today, but it's the truth. Come on up there. What I want to ask us to do right now is just let's go before the Lord. Lord, I pray for conviction of the Holy Ghost in any area of our life where there's no fear of the Lord. Folks, where there's any presumption in your life, thinking you can get away with sin. Look, the Bible says be sure your sin's going to find you out. Any area where you think you can fudge, that God's some kind of a milky, syrupy fool, Santa Claus. Lord, put the fear of God in us. Lord, help us to repent. Repent and run to the cross and say, forgive me, Jesus. This syrupy deception of our culture, Lord, deliver me. Open my eyes, Lord, to the truth that sets the captives free. That I be broken and meek before you, Lord, that the life of Jesus can flow out of me to rescue the lost, the dying. Come, Holy Ghost, convict us. Lord, put the fear of the Lord in our spirits. Ask the Lord to forgive you for anything the Holy Ghost has put his finger on this morning. Maybe you've been hanging on to a bitterness, an unforgiveness. Folks, that's the most dangerous thing. You'll be delivered over the tormentors if you judge, says in Matthew 18. He says, I don't want your religion. If you've got aught against your brother, leave your gift and go first, make it right. Don't come to my presence with aught in your heart. Lord, convict us. Lord, we repent. We turn in our heart, Lord, against hardness of heart, presumption and pride. You know, when you're really broken and you're really repentant and you really want the fear of the Lord, let me tell you, then something marvelous happens. The glorious love of Jesus. The love that passes all time and space. The infinite, glorious love of Jesus pours over your soul like honey. Lord, bring the fear of God in our life. Lord, I pray, open the heavens and bring the fear of the Lord in our spirits, Lord. We do fear and tremble to disobey you. Open our eyes to eternity, Lord. We would fear lest we should lose that which we wrought, O Lord. Open our eyes, Lord. We would wake up passionate for you, obedient bond slaves to Jesus. Our lives could be a testimony, a living sacrifice upon the altar, Lord. Lord, help us to hate this life and love life eternal. Lose our life that we could find eternal life, O Lord. Forgive us for the deception and the presumption of the age, O Lord. Rescue our spirits. Save us. Jesus, bring the fear of the Lord and repentance in our lives, that you would be pleased to pour out the glory of your Spirit. Jesus. Jesus. Just wait on the Lord. I would encourage you to go and obey what the Spirit is speaking to your heart this morning. Can I hear an amen? Don't be a fool. Lord, God bless you. Go in peace. In Jesus' name.